James chapter 1, we learned that about the bond servant, which means a doulos or douloi, depends. It means that we come at our will to be his servant, God's servant. And there is an obligation from our part and obligation from God's part. We want what he wants. That's the meaning of bond servant. And as a master, God has obligation to take care of all our needs according to his riches in glory. He needs to protect us and provide us our needs. And right after that, from verse 2, we find that there is a profit in trial, and through the perseverance, and we build a character. This relates with the first Peter. And we quickly find out there's a James telling us not to be partial or prejudiced against poor people or partial to rich people. And there's a again, James goes back to the trials and tests, touch one more time, and then we'll go to and then go into doers, not just hearers. In chapter 2, he severely talks about the favoritism of visiting back and then, you know, prejudice and partiality. And the faith without work is dead. And we remember that there's a satanic faith, which is we know and have a faith, but we don't do anything. This is the main reason why the Martin Luther said that James should not be part of a canon, but it should be behind the appendix. So he wouldn't want to include it until later time. Now, chapter 3, James does not hold any punches back him, just slash dice us, that do not gossip and be careful with the tongues. And with the tongues, we burn the whole forest with a small spark of fire. And remember, I mentioned to you about the gossip. There's five things that we should think before we start to open our mouths, which is what?
Is it true?
Let's get the acronym. Think, right?
Think.
T-H-I-N-K. Probably David and Terry, yeah, what are you talking about? It's okay. T stands for, before we start to say something about somebody else, let's think, let's ask ourselves, T stands for, is it true? And the second one is H stands for, is it helpful? And I stand for, is it inspiring? And the N stands for, is it necessary? And the last one, K stands for, it's not K over there, it's for kind. Is it kind? So is it truthful? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If it doesn't fit in that category about that person, let's not talk about it. It's one thing to finding out the fact, but it's another thing to, if I start to carry that conversation, that story, and add a few extra my own opinion and leave out a few details, then we start to causing gossip. And we have a heavenly versus and demonic wisdom that we find in right after that. And wisdom, just because we have wisdom, that doesn't mean everything is, let me rephrase that. Wisdom comes from heaven above, but the intelligence is not. In chapter 4, he talks about the pride. And humility cures worldliness, and then we went through that very well. And chapter 4, verse 7, that resist the devil. And submit to God, number one, resist the devil, he will flee from us. That's the one-two punch that we can use to any kind of temptation. Number one, call out to him, submit to God. And second one, resist the devil. There's no other way. If we try to do it with our own strength, we always fail. However, when we submit to God, we ask for his help, and then resist the devil. If the situation or circumstance is not good, they walk away from the circumstance. And since we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let's not boast about what we are going to do, but the Lord willing, what will happen. In chapter 5, again, James talks about the rich people who is oppressing poor people. And he's visiting back again the persevering, being patient that he talked about in James chapter 1. Now, finally, and the last week we talked about it, let yes be what? Yes. And no be what? No. We need to be a man and woman of the words. So in other words, when we say yes, we will do it, that means yes, we will do it. When we say no, it means no. And if there's a promise need to be broken because of the word of God, it goes against the word of God, we need to break. That has nothing to do with the yes, yes, no, no. Alright, that's a summary of the James. Now we finally are going to the home stretch. We talk about the hot line. During the Cold War, that was before Jenny was born. You don't know the Cold War, do you? It's not some cold cream that you put it on your face. It's the Cold War. That's when the people talked about nothing more than nothing but the, you know, like a nuclear wars between Russia and America. During that time, it was not like now we have internet access, or I can call somebody in Russia right now if I want, if I have a phone number. I cannot. At the time, it was very rare. Between American president and the Russian premier, prime minister, they had a hotline. Just in case there's any mistake, they will call each other so they can iron out any kind of mistake. That hotline was extremely busy during the Cuban crisis. Remember, some of you guys remember that, right? Cuban crisis, John F. Kennedy. And at the same time, and a little bit down the road, the U-2 airplane shut down in the Russian territory, the Siberia area, and that was a really big issue. So it was a lot of problem at the time, Cold War. Hotline was informed. We all have a hotline between God and us, those who are born again Christian. I believe all of us in this place are born again Christian. Now, it is important that we understand about this hotline. Do you know when we, soon as the moment we say God or Heavenly Father or Jesus, do you know we literally get full attention from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why? What am I talking about? When I pray to God, or any one of us, pray to God, to God the Father, in the name of Jesus, who is sitting in the right hand of the Father, intercede for us. So Father is listening, Son is interceding, and the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to pray for, or how we should pray for, according to Romans chapter 8, and He prayed for us in utterance that we cannot come up with. And when, you know, we have some situation, we don't know how what to say, so just say, oh God, no, then the Holy Spirit already started praying for us. So God, who hushed all the sounds of the angels, He gave full attention to individually, not just one person. And then, I know God loves my wife more than me. You can tell because whatever she wants, she gets it.
Oh.
Really?
Really?
You asked me. I'm still asking for myself.
Anyway, so it's not just her she gets the attention from God. When I talk to God, He gives me full attention, and He gives me full attention. He can do that because He's God. And so He fully understand what we are trying to say, that even not we could come up with a word. However, we need to know the few facts about prayer. This study is not about the structure of prayer. We will visit that in study of Matthew in a few months down the road, who knows when. Anyway, few facts about the prayer. Number one, this is very important. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not ritual. Number two, prayer is not mandatory. And some Davids think, okay, you're coming up with a heresy. No, I'm not coming up. Bear with me, please, David. And then, no, this David, not that David. No, that's a spoon. That's a spoon. And third one is prayer is not is not 911. I'm not talking about September 11. I'm talking about an emergency number. Why did I say that prayer is not a ritual? It's not something we just do it once in a blue moon, just keep that connection going. You know, I hate when somebody say a few prayer for us. It's like, what's the matter? Can't you say it? Is this not something I did say some sort of magic spell so God had to do it? Is God obligated to me? Is God obligated to you? God is gracious enough to listen to us, our babbling. And I'm grateful. And he is the ritual. It's not a ritual that we have to make God to do something. It's not something we try to get brownie points. As a husband and wife, you guys, or the parents and child, we need to talk to each other, otherwise the communication blocks, and even the friends. If there's no communication, there's no relationship going on. So we need to talk to each other. Prayer is not for God. Prayer is for us. Okay? God knows our thoughts before we even come up with a thought. God knew what I'm saying now before the creation of the universe. He's omniscient God, so he doesn't need to hear from us. However, it's for us to speak to him. Now, is a prayer need to be done in such a flowery word? No. Prayer needs to be done in sincere heart, not flowery word. So it's not a ritual. Number two, prayer is not mandatory. It's highly encouraged. As I said, to keep that relationship going, I recommend you talk to God. That is a prayer. Prayer is not necessarily, give me this, give me that, God, amen, in Jesus' name, walk away. Yes, that's a part of the prayer. Mostly, speaking our heart to him. Pouring our heart to him. If you have any doubt for that kind of thing, just read the song. David, whether it's eloquent or not, and he poured out his heart. Some portion said is that God break their tears, kick their tears out. And then God said, why are you doing this? Yeah, I, as a Bible teacher, I told you guys, don't ask why, but ask what you want me to learn. But David said, why are you doing this to me? And can I praise you when I'm dead in the grave? So on. So, earnest heart, expression of earnest heart is a true prayer. Doesn't have to be flowery words. God doesn't care about flowery words. And you don't have to use the King James word, oh, thou most important God in the whole wide universe, and thou has, forget it. Do you usually talk to daddy about like that? No, you don't. Hi, daddy. Like my daughter said, hi, daddy. That's good enough. She didn't have to come to, oh, father, you are most wonderful. It'll be nice if she said that kind of thing time to time, but instead of she fall asleep on me. Anyway, so it's not mandatory, but it's highly recommended to keep the relationship going. It's more than just demanding what we want, but communicating. And prayer is not 911. People pray when they're in the tight corner. Of course they pray. And when everything goes well, do I know you, God? That attitude. When we're doing well, let's remember who made that situation good. When we have a good health, who allowed us to have a good health? When we have extra money in the checking account and savings account, who allowed that to happen? Calvary Chapel, sorry, by the way, just a side note, I just finished the packet for to be affiliated with as a Calvary Chapel. So I'm going to submit that thing tomorrow to my pastor, Calvary Chapel, to some Pastor Robert Thorpe. And Lord willing, we'll get it done soon.
That means we'll be on a separate
entity. We will have an incorporation.
Oh,
And then he said he will obey me sometime soon. Yeah, that's good. So that affiliation, you know what? I thought affiliation will take about a year or two. And after I said it to my wife, in about a month, it was ready to go. And it wasn't on my orchestration. It was all by God. So I cannot plan anything. So when the situation is, whether it's good or bad, we need to speak to Him. It's not to, as I said, it's not to demand Him what we want, but to know whose heart, His heart. Alright. Yes.
Could you say a praise is a form of prayer?
Absolutely.
Why is it our habit, and we do it right here, that we gather for prayer meetings or after the teaching, we have prayer, and we lift up all these requests instead of all praises? Why have we gotten into that habit? I mean, we throw in an occasional praise, which is wonderful, mm-hmm. but we'll get 25 prayer requests, mm-hmm. our needs.
Mm-hmm.
But we get one or two praises. We are a needy people, but we're also a blessed
people. We are blessed people. That's because of time constraint. That's the only reason. I'm doing it in corporate prayer.
Well, I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about it's the way church goes, isn't it? We far more often lift up our needs than our
praises. That's a typical human nature. We want, so on. Have you ever been in the grocery store or the toy store? Kids go in the front of the parents. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Daddy, I want this for the first day. I want that for Christmas. I want that for the next Christmas. When the kids come around, Daddy, you're asking. Not often. That's typical human nature. Should we do the other way around? Probably yes. And in even the hymns, the count our blessing. Is it a blessing for us to have a breath in our lungs? Yes, you can bet on it. What if I have to have the car cut, makes so much banging noise? Is it a blessing? Yes, better than no car.
Mm-hmm.
I can tell you that because I used to have a dinky car, and I told you that I had to open the floor door to go up the hill. Yeah, stick my leg out and start pedal real fast and I can go up the hill. Anyway, so we tend to forget about the praise and we go straight into the place. But in our situation, we cannot go on and on and with the praise and drop the prayer request. It's difficult to incorporate the way we do it in corporate prayers. So that's why we do. Of course, when you do it individually, let's put it this way. Prayer has two styles. One, corporate prayer. Another one is individual prayer. And here, I choose to include everyone individualized at the same time as making it into corporate prayer together. And so probably we cannot do this kind of thing when this thing turn into Wednesday night service and become actual service. We cannot do that kind of thing. Then we'll just ask you to, let's have a prayer meeting and then we'll start to go on separately. Not in between the service. Alright. Tonight we are going to take a look at the result of the righteous man's effective prayer. The main verse of tonight's study is verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. Let's go there. Verse 16. No, not 16. Is it 16? Yeah. There is. Confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another and so that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you notice, effective fervent prayer, that means diligent, and then ask God what we want exactly, what we need, preferably, and righteousness. That means that we have to be right in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus. And some people, okay, this is something I was going to say later. Jack Nicholson, how many of you guys know him? Jack Nicholson, the actor? All of us know. He's quite a character actor. He is not a good-looking guy, but his acting is exceptionally good. One time I was watching him giving him a speech in the Lifetime Award by the American Film Institute. He said, "I pray every day." So, oh yeah? And he said, "I don't know whom I pray to, but I pray every day." I thought, what a sorry person. He doesn't know whom he's praying, but he's praying. Somebody, hoping that somebody would listen to him. You know what? He has so much money, he could buy the country, the third country. But he doesn't know whom he's praying to. And he doesn't know whom he's listening. I do. By grace of God, I know mighty God is listening to me right now. And that's a difference. That's because we have the guarantee from the Holy Spirit. We can speak with God the Father and He listens. And it has nothing to do with our righteousness. It has everything to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness, a righteous man, fervent and effective prayer, avails much. In other words, from the result. We'll start at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Psalms or the songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. This elder is not all people, but preferably the ruler, the ruling elders or the officers of the church. And let them pray over him, anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. It's quick for us to come to God and demand God what we want and asking God to heal us. Nothing wrong with asking God for what we need, but if that's all we do, then we do have a problem. Now, I'm not talking about systematic, you know, stuff with the praise and asking for forgiveness and giving petition. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about result. We're talking about earnest attitude. If God's healing power should manifest to everyone, that would be great. Wouldn't that be great? And Jim would have a strong back and a strong neck. Then the other family, you will have a stiff neck. Huh? That's not good. Never mind. Just kidding. He picked me up. He could pick on me, so I have to give him back. And it's nice that we would see that Louis coming through that door without walker, without pain. It would be nice if Connie is here completely. It would be nice if Dan's don't have any TMJ problem. And focus. Just kidding. Something happened, and some people don't get to have healing. And we wonder why some people get healed, some people don't get healed. And contrary to some of the faith movement teachers, they said, oh, if you don't get healed because you don't have faith. If I'm understanding correctly, someone in the gospel said this, remember paralytic person who was low down from the rooftop? They made a footprint, made a hole, and they lowered that guy's. And if you notice, probably Jesus is standing in the middle of the room and teaching, and he looked up, there's a whole bunch of the plaster dropping in the middle of the floor. And then this guy's glowing down from the ceiling, from the roof. And then all four of them, they're looking down like this, over the edge. And Jesus is looking at them, that they're still red because the outside is brighter, so they all have them dark areas. Looking at their face, did you notice it? That he saw their face. Faith. Not the man on the stretcher. Actually, that man did not have a faith, if you notice. The guy on the roof had a faith. So for their sake, he healed that man. So the guy didn't, and another example, mother is coming out from the gate, and her son is dead. She's crying her eyeballs out. Of course she is sad and extremely sad. And Jesus, his heart was moved. Out of blue, he went to her and stopped the funeral process, what's called it? Procession. There we go, thank you. And then raised this dead boy. As a Jew, he's not supposed to touch dead men. But he touched the dead man and he's alive, so that person is not dead anymore. He didn't break the law. That boy had a faith? No, he was a long gone. Mother had a faith? She could be clueless about the whole situation. She's extremely sad about the whole thing. Her son is dead and she didn't know what's going on. So what's the faith got to do with it? It has everything to do with God. Is God... The faith would make a difference? Yes. I'm not saying deny it, but our faith does not change the fact. Our faith is just simply relying on God and asking for His perfect will. Not relying on, if we believe hard enough that that person will be healed. No. Why do I say so emphatically? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9 says, Apostle Paul is praying, if you're willing, heal me. If you're willing, heal me. He, in legend, we heard the side story that he had the eye disease, running eyes, and I mean constant problems. So he asked God, this is Apostle Paul, he's asking God to heal me. He requests 3 times. Do you think he had a faith? You can bet on it. Did he believe in God? You can bet on it. He, as a matter of fact, he raised the dead man. Remember the guy who fell asleep in the middle of his teaching? By the way, don't fall asleep on me. That might happen to you. You might drop dead. Just kidding.
You're not Paul.
The thing, I'm not Paul. The miracle still happened. Anyway, when the kid dropped dead from, because he was on the second floor or third floor, and he touched him and raised, stood up. This man had the authority because he's an apostle. This man saw the miracle after miracle that God performed through him. Yet, his healing was not done. God says to him, my grace is sufficient to you. And he stopped praying. I have as you guys know, I have a degenerative vertebrae problem on my neck, and of course I have that because of that tendonitis. I wake up in the morning with the pain in my arms, and I have an ice pack until my arms hurt. So I don't know which one is hurting worse, tendonitis or the cold. Ice pack hurt. Which one? Anyway, I asked God to heal me. I'm going through this about 10 years now. God is not healing me. Why? In my opinion, and I have to settle and be happy about it, that God is allowing me to go through that so I can understand other people who are going through tough times. Do I like that? No, I don't like that. I just like to know about it, but I don't want to go through the pain. I'm a wimp. My daughter called me, I'm a what? Yeah, I am. I don't want a pain. I would prefer somebody else to have a pain. But God is allowing me to have that pain so I can understand other people. That's fine. I'll live with it. How many of you guys know the Joni Erickson Tada? Wonderful lady. If you don't know her, she, when she was like a 17, she jumped into this shallow water, hit the bottom of the bay, and it broke her neck. She became quadriplegic. She can breathe all on. She can move her shoulder a little bit, but that's it. She cannot lift her arms up. But she draws beautiful with her mouth, the pen and the mouth. Phenomenal lady, and sing beautifully, has a phenomenal wisdom of God.
Such a love for the Lord.
Yeah. And God, could God heal her? Yes. Didn't she not have a faith? Yes. How come she's not on my hearing? But God can use her to touch many people. She's more useful on the wheelchair than 2 feet. In God's sight. So who are we to demand God what kind of result we should have from our prayer? Whoop-de-doo, I'm impressed. No, it's not. God has power to heal us instantly, but He will do whatever He should do to bring glory to Himself. We just read a portion as anointed with oil. Alright, oil has four kinds of purpose in the Bible. We find, number one, we find in the, it's a medicinal thing. Huh? Yeah. So you use a part as a part of the medicine. And when they use oil, it soothes the wound. And also, I heard that sometimes it cleans it. I don't really don't know about it. You can find in Psalm 23, verse 5. And also find in Luke chapter 10, verse 34. What is it? Samaritan man. The Samaritan we know, he tended the wound with what? Oil. When we studied that the book of Luke, I said that the Samaritan story is a phenomenal story. I'll share it with you some other time. This is nice. And the second purpose for the oil is people anoint themselves for the cosmetic thing, like ladies use the lotion. I used to make fun of lotion. I didn't use the lotion. As I grow older, I pile up because I don't have enough oil in my body. I'm learning. And third is most notably, people use oil to official inauguration of a high office. Okay, the king. We just studied the First Samuel, who was anointed. Saul was anointed, and followed by David was anointed with oil. So that's it. Inauguration of official high office. Fourth is anointing head of the guest in the banquet. That's a high courtesy that we're supposed to do. Remember that Jesus talking to Simon. When I came here, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with the what? Oil. So that was a part of the custom the Jewish people had. But Simon was that, yeah. You're from Nazareth, you're hideous teacher. So they didn't bother to do that. So number one is a medicinal approach. Second one is a cosmetic approach. Third as an inauguration. Fourth, as a courtesy, as a good manner. All right. It says, let's go back to verse 16. Confess your trespass to one another. No. Oh, let's go back to verse. Where is it? Let's go with 13. Don't laugh at me. I'm just having a green belly moment, that's all. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing this psalm. And if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anoint him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and pray with faith and save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has anyone committed sin, he will be forgiven. So in other words, we have to confess our sin. That's it. That means pastor or elders has authority to forgive the other person's sin? No? Really? I thought that's why I want to be a pastor. Having that kind of authority. No. Nobody, no man has authority to forgive. That's why you have, how can you dare to forgive to Jesus? To man, you must forgive. That's God. Right. In other words, he is God, so he can forgive that person's sin. Only God can forgive sin. So if anyone tried to tell you, yeah, I will forgive your sin, you're, just because he's a pastor or elder. No, that doesn't work. Alright, verse 16. Confess our trespass to one another and pray for another that you may be healed. The effective, firm prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again that the heaven gave rain and the earth produced the fruit. True strength in the Christian life is a relationship with God through discipline, prayer, and Bible reading daily. What do you mean? Remember, prayer is our conversation to Him. And through that we can get to know Him. Not as much as when we read the Word of God. That's His voice. So we speak to Him in prayer, and we read His Word, and He speaks to us. Follow me, guys? That is very important. We have to have both. We cannot just pray to God once in a blue moon and thinking that we get to know Him. We have to read the Word of God to know Him. Alright, Elijah was quite a man, and some of you guys were listening to the study of Elijah from the conference. By the way, if you have internet access, you can get to calvarytucson.org and get to the conference site, conference page, and listen to the sermons. It's a great teaching. Let's remember one thing. Prayer does not make any difference. I told you this before. Prayer cannot make a difference at all, but God does. Prayer does not make any difference in the situation, but most likely it will make a difference in our heart and our attitude. God makes a difference in the situation through our prayer. If we choose to use that situation to change. Do you have any problem with that statement I just made? Am I making sense to you? Do you get it? Prayer does not change circumstance. It changes our heart for us to understand His will.
Right.
And God is the one who changes the situation if we choose to.
Right.
Amen. He knows if necessary to change the situation or not. We like the situation to change the way we want it, but we are asking for God's will, not our will. Alright, let's go to 9. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns sinners from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover multitude of sin. We just remember the 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. Love covers multitude of sin. This is the love. Because I love somebody enough to go tell that person come back to God. If that person come back to God, that love covers multitude of sin. Now, some people put the emphasis right here. Verse 20 says, from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Does it mean if this is a situation of the eternal security, is whether it's secure or not? You know, I just finished this affiliation process, and this is one of the questions, so it's very vivid in my mind, so I'll give you my opinion. What you need to know? Why do you need to know whether internal security is secure or not? Whenever people ask me where I stand, and I usually tell them, what do you need to know about it? You don't need to know. If you stay close to your question should be, instead of how far can I be away from God, instead of that, your question should be, how close can I be with Jesus? Then we don't have to figure it out, do we? The Christian is asked by Satan and is extremely effective. It divides the body of Christ as Calvinism versus Arminianism. Calvinism believe that you're toast, you're out the door, you've never been saved. And Arminianism said, yeah, you walk away from God, you'll lose salvation. You come back to God, yeah, you'll get the salvation. You walk away from God, you lose salvation again. What's this, yo-yo? No. So, in Calvary Chapel, we keep the balance. We are not a Calvinism, we're not Arminian. You can say Calvin Arminianism if you want to. But we rather ask questions. Let's ask ourselves, how close can we stay with Jesus? Instead of how far can I stay away from God? Am I making sense to you? And besides, if you want to argue with me about that thing, you can do it. But I won't argue with you. And another thing, last 400 years, people have been arguing about this thing, dividing by the body of Christ, being used by Satan for in an ugly manner for 400 years. One man, you and I, would think that we would be smart enough to settle the score. We can't. And as I said before, this security of eternal salvation is one Christian death. This is how I believe. This is how Calvary Chapel believes. We believe, alright, hear me. We believe sovereignty of God. We believe responsibility of man. We believe sovereignty of God and we believe responsibility of man. So, that answers you, right? Let's make three applications. Number one, it is God who makes the difference through our prayer. We don't make any difference. Number two, we don't need to seek a special person to pray for us. Yes, nothing wrong with for you. I'm not saying that don't call me with a prayer request. Call me with a prayer request. It will be my honor to pray with you, pray for you. That is part of my duty and it is my wish that I can pray for you. But you don't need a special person to pray for you because you have the same access as I do, as Billy Graham does. So we don't need a special person to pray for us. And we don't need some special person to forgive our sins. There's only one who forgives our sins. Who is that? God, not us. Third, before we come to the Lord in a prayer, we must confess our sin to Him and make it right with Him. Otherwise, He may not hear us. He wants us to do it right with Him in His presence. Does it mean if there's any sin we committed and we didn't confess, God's not going to hear? No, that's not what I meant. Let me rephrase this thing. There's a sin we commit being a human, accidentally we do it without even thinking about it. But there's a sin that we continuously do it, knowing that it's one of those sins. We do it and we're going to do it anyway. I know God's going to forgive me. If that's the attitude we have, that's the problem we have. And God has. And knowing that, I'm going to commit this sin and then I'll just talk about it later. And with that kind of attitude, if we come to Him, God will meet.
What about committing a question? Sometimes not even realizing you're doing.
That's what I just told you before.
But
we struggle because we have this human nature. If we ask God to forgive me, then we have to go on and make a short account with Him. Then He will forgive. Hundreds of thousands of times, He will forgive. But if we're thinking that, yeah, I know He's going to forgive me later, so I'm going to do it anyway. And do it, and as we do it more often, our heart's going to be hardened. And He will not forgive him. Until we make that in right with Him. Alright. Let's stop there.